This morning specifically, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is living in us, which is what Jesus said would happen, he said, you will know the Holy Spirit, for he will live with you and he will live in you. He will live with you and he will live in you. That means that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit should be resident within you. So what is he doing in there? How is he manifesting himself through you? What changes are taking place? What transformation is taking place? What difference is the Holy Spirit making in your life? It's the thing that we need to grapple with. Are we being conformed to the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, or are we stubbornly hanging on to who we are? Saying, no, I want to hang on to who I am. I want to hang on to my fallen identity rather than accept what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. When I was in middle school, now where I came from, we called it junior high. I don't know. I think junior high sounds better than middle school. Middle school sounds like I'm going to be stuck here forever. And junior high sounds like you're making progress towards senior high, right? Anyway, I was in middle school, and during my lunch period, once a week, my mother would pick me up, and we would go to the Good Samaritan rest home, and she would play the piano, and I would sing. We did that for like 3 years. Thank goodness I was not held back, so I had to do it 4 years. We did it for 3 years. Mom would pick me up, it would be the backside of the school. She would park there. I would come out, and I would join her. She would hand me my sack lunch, and then we would begin driving down the road, and she would talk to me. Now, our conversations in the car were not, how is your day going? What have you learned today? Our conversations actually were quite deep. We would talk about God, we would talk about theology, we would talk about politics, but we would talk about things that really matter. But one time in particular, I remember that she was talking to me about the fruit of the Spirit. I think that she was teaching a class, I don't know if it was with women, but she was teaching a class on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And she said that she had come across an author that said that the author proposed that all of the fruit of the Spirit actually flowed from one fruit, and that was love. That perhaps you could even take the scripture that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and you could say, the fruit of the Spirit is love, semicolon, and then the other fruit of the Spirit was an expression of love. Galatians 5:22 and verse 23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's another word for patience. How many of you suffer with a lack of long-suffering? And so the Lord continues to make you suffer more so he can develop more long-suffering in you so that you will not lack in long-suffering. And so you will suffer a lot in life until you figure out how to suffer in silence and with restraint. And everyone said, yeah, move along, RJ. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Wow, that's cool. Against such things, there is no law. Now, I don't know if the Apostle Paul would agree with the idea that all the fruit of the Spirit flows from love. However, without building a life on the central value of love, without walking in a continual expression of love, and without feeling the relational connection to God through love, we will not experience the fruit of the Spirit, for our God is love. When it all boils down, the Apostle John had one word to explain our God, and that word was love, agape. God is agape. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I can always tell how I'm doing spiritually. by checking the level of love operating in my life. You know, love is my spiritual pulse. Am I being loving? And indeed, that love is expressed in my relationships with other people as joy, as peace, certainly as patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I find myself getting angry, and the lack of self-control to stop anger from expressing itself in ways that are unflattering and unedifying, I know that I have wrestled control away from the Holy Spirit, and now RJ is in charge. Now RJ is ruling and not the Holy Spirit. This last week, on Monday, I went down and I picked up my daughter Gina and her three lovely, lovely kids. Love my grandkids, my G kids. They're great. Well, yeah, they're great. And I love them almost all the time. No, actually, my love is not conditional, but my goodness, what a difference when it's just Jody and me in the house, and then when my house is invaded by these little people. I was sitting at my desk, and I was studying for this sermon, and I heard this eruption downstairs. And I'm telling you, it was loud. And it was two of these little kids were going at it. And in this case, it happened to be Charlie and Lucas. Charlie's like not even 3 years old. And yet the work of the flesh is alive and well in Charlie. And Lucas is, you know, he's for something, and he was fighting back, and they were fighting, and they were just going like crazy. And finally, a parent intervened and took the toy that was the object of their conflict away from both of them. And at that point, Lucas threw himself on the ground. By this time, I had descended down the stairs and was peeking and seeing what was going on. He threw himself on the ground. He kicked his feet on the ground. And he screamed to the top of his lungs. And this whole conflict was over a plastic blowfish that's worth less than a quarter because it's been used. It's been chewed on by dogs, by grandkids, and occasionally by me when I'm watching the Dallas Cowboys play. It's better than chewing my fingernails, like chew that blowfish. And for a moment, the center of Lucas's universe, the source of all of his joy, the object of all of his affection, the only thing he desired in life, was a plastic blowfish. And we laugh at that. And yet, apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are apt to sell ourselves short in the same fashion. Judas sold his place at the seat of the 12 disciples for 30 pieces of silver. Threw it away. Esau sold his birthright, his spiritual birthright. I'd love to hear the next generation of worshiping going up. That's what that is. That's wonderful. Jackie, you could have left her in here. She's a sweetheart. Esau sold his birthright for a pot of beans. David sold the integrity of his office as the king for a shot at Bathsheba. And I guess the bottom line is this. It's easy for us to get off track and to get caught up in the passion of the moment and to be led by the desires of the flesh and to fall into sin. And sometimes it's over something about as valuable as a 25-cent blowfish. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is our inoculation against such foolishness. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives should be producing an abundance of fruit. Now, in this series on the Holy Spirit, I spent 2 weeks talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I did that because they have great significance in the church and in the lives and in your lives, because every one of you have spiritual gifts that need to be exercised for us to operate the way God has called us to operate. And yet, that said, the Apostle Paul ends his teaching on the gifts of the Spirit by suggesting that there is a more excellent way, that there is something more important than the gifts of the Spirit. That the gifts of the Spirit are here, but there is a more excellent way that is here. And in fact, if this is not in place, this will not work very well. What he is saying simply is this: as important as spiritual gifts are, there is something of much greater importance. And we're going to read about that. It's found in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 31. And it reads like this: but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and I have not love, it profits me nothing. Listen to me. How important is love? Love is the first fruit that the Holy Spirit needs to be producing in our lives. And according to the words of the apostle, there is a more excellent way, and without love, we will never hit that more excellent way. Without love, we are noise. Without love, we're obnoxious. Without love, we're fighting over blowfishes. Without love, there is nothing that profits our life. All is vanity without love. Without love, we're living in futility. Without love, we're wasting our lives. Every day that we live without love, we're seeing opportunities to influence and change people's lives wasted. This is not in my notes, and I won't take this bunny trail very long, but parents, grandparents, the very best thing that you can do for the generations coming up is love them, is to really love them, so that they know that in your love they are safe and they are secure and it's a good place to be. And very often, as a godly person, they will begin to understand God because they understand you. Love your kids. How critical is love? For a moment, let me reveal what to me is the most hideous and terrifying idea that there is. The most terrifying idea there is. What if God had the character of Satan? What if God was truly not loving? What if God despised mankind? What if God gave you what you deserve? When's the last time you looked in the mirror? Hopefully before you came here this morning. You looked in the mirror just to check yourself out. How many of you cannot go past a mirror without looking at yourself? How many? Come on. Come on. It's like you're even in the mall and there's a mirror and it's like, wow, not bad. Wow. What if God, so you're looking in the mirror right now. What do you see? Do you want what you deserve? What if we served a God who gave us what we deserved? On this point, I must separate myself from the thinking of one of America's spiritual giants, Jonathan Edwards, who preached about sinners in the hands of an angry God. And here's an excerpt from his sermon. Wow, this would be kind of cool to be able to preach this. So here we go. It is natural that men are held in the hand of God over the pit of hell. And they deserved the fiery pit and are already sentenced to it. And God is dreadfully provoked. His anger is great towards them as to those who are actually suffering the executions of the fierceness of his wrath in hell. And they have done nothing in the least to appease or abate the anger. Neither is God in the least bound by any promise to hold them up one moment. The devil is waiting for them. Don't you just love this? Talk about scaring people into heaven. The devil is waiting for them. Hell is gaping for them. The flames gather and flash about them and would fain lay hold on them and swallow them up. You know, Bill, you should do this more than me. I should have had you practice for this because you get up here with that stern look and everything, and you would have definitely scared people this morning. They're looking at me and going, RJ, this is not, you just don't carry it off. Your wickedness makes you as it were, heavy as lead and tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. And your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence and best contrivance and all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. Sounds like one of your sentences, Bill. No, much nicer, but I'm talking about the... Okay, I'm going to go on. All I can say is I'm glad that Jonathan Edwards is not my God. My Bible tells me something very different than that sermon. It doesn't tell me that he's a lightweight God, but it tells me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is love. And I'm not terrified of God because God is love. God is love. His fruit is love. His character is loving. And we would have no chance of survival if God lacked the character traits that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 identifies with the fruit of the Spirit. But I want you to know that in your life, God is literally ruling over you with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you can take all these character traits of our God and you can wrap them up in one word, and that word is grace. God treats us with great amounts of grace, great amounts of unmerited favor. This is not something that you deserve. God's grace is so incredible that we call it amazing. And what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is the mechanism by which love is released on our behalf. Grace is a highly formed spiritual attitude which reveals itself as spiritual fruit. So what about us? Do you have grace? Can we look at others with grace? Can we weigh our opinion of others with unmerited favor? It's only human to judge people. We all do it. We weigh people on their merit. We can't help ourselves. We put people on our scales of justice and we judge their actions. We judge everything and everyone. Here you are in RJ's eyes. Is the good outweighing the bad? You know, which way is the scale going to tip? I don't know about you, but I involve myself in judgment. You know, go to a restaurant. Is the food good or bad? Was the service good or bad? Were the floors clean or dirty? Was the table sticky or not? Do any of you do that? Do you go to Einstein's and you touch the table and it's a little tacky and you go, wow, they didn't clean that very well. How many of you have ever done that at a restaurant? Wow, this isn't a very clean place. The food wasn't really that good. Wow, my meal's a little, it's not quite as hot as it should be. We watch a football game and we judge the quality of the coaching. That coach has got to go. Can't motivate his players. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's obviously not very talented. Let's get rid of him. Send him down the road. Let's go get somebody worse. That's only in the case of the teams that I root for. We listen to music and we judge the quality of the writing, the producing, the performance. We judge people, how they dress, what they say, how much money do they make, what's their social economic status, are they on time, are they honest, are they hardworking, are they intellectual, are they clean, are they well-mannered, are they educated, are they nice, do they measure up to our standards, or do they fall short of the glory of insert your name? Do they fall short of your grace? Do they fall short of your fruit? Have you weighed them and found them lacking? See, that was a little Jonathan Edwards that snuck in there. Please hear me. Grace ignores all the data and natural criteria by which we stand in judgment and refuses to pass judgment. Instead, grace views others with favor that is unmerited. Don't care who you are. Don't care what you look like. Don't care what you do. Don't care what you do to me. I'm still going to love you. I don't care how long I stand in line at Best Buy to buy that great deal. The line is a half mile long, and I'm going to be patient. It's a lot better than being impatient. I don't know about you, but I try to, when I go to HEB and there's a long line, and I can tell that the cashier is rattled, and they are desperate, and they're even apologizing soon as you get up there. I'm so sorry that you had to wait so long. I always try to extend grace and say, listen, it's okay. Relax. Let's have some fun. You check it out, I'll crack you a joke or something. I'll try to be as good as Jesse. It's an inside joke. Grace ignores all the data and refuses to pass judgment. What I've just described is fundamentally weird to us. It's like being expected to speak a foreign language. We don't have the capacity to be non-judgmental, and herein lies the problem. I don't have the capacity to not be judgmental. I lack when it comes to grace. When I'm honest with myself, I realize the fruit of RJ is not love, is not peace, is not joy, is not patience, is not gentleness, goodness, self-control. It's none of that stuff. And when someone cuts me off in traffic, or lies to me, or cheats me, or hurts someone that I love, the things I would like to do in retaliation are not lawful. And what that means is there is a disconnect between what and who I am and the ideals that I aspire to. This is me. This is what God wants me to be. There is a disconnect. Here, I want you to hear me. How do I connect from where I'm at to where I need to be? That thread, that connection, is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, you will know the Holy Spirit, for he will live with you and he will live in you. He is our connection. He is our pathway from leaving this behind and becoming what we aspire to be. He is the one who can take our hypocrisy and begin to shrink it down. I'm incapable of producing good fruit on my own. You know, I have about as good of odds of as, you know, I might as well be trying to lay golden eggs. You know, it's just not going to happen. But the reason the fruit of the Spirit is called the fruit of the Spirit is that this fruit has a source, and that source is the Holy Spirit. In religious circles, we generally tell people, preach at people, try to motivate people to produce better spiritual fruit in their lives. Then we use Jesus' teaching on the vine and the branches, and we know that the branches that are not producing good fruit get cut off and thrown away. And then we encourage the saints with a threat that they need to be more fruitful or God may dispose of them, forgetting the fundamental truth. We cannot produce good fruit unless we're connected to the vine. Our source of strength is not us. Would you say that with me? My source of strength is not me. My source of strength is not me. My source of strength is God. My source of strength is the Holy Spirit, which is God living in me. So, we tell the saints to be more loving, more joyful, more patient, more gentle, more faithful, and they hear the message of behavior modification, and they go out, and they try harder to live the way they know they should. And let me ask you this, are they successful? So much of the preaching through the years has been based on this one idea, behavior modification. I get up here and I preach against the things you shouldn't be doing, and I preach about the things you should be doing, and generally speaking, I will send you on your way with this motivation, you know, with this motivating speech about how you need to change your behavior. That's what we do with our kids, right? Stop fighting over the blowfish. I think I heard Gina say that. Stop fighting. Go to your rooms. You didn't say that, did you? Do you ever say things like that? Behavior modification. And so we preach sermons about behavior modification, trying to put you in a pressure cooker to make you change. But here's the question. How do we change? And how do we produce better fruit? How do we become more loving? How can we help ourselves to view others with more grace? How can we modify our behavior? And I want to close with a couple of ideas that I think will be helpful to you. Let's start with this. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17 says this. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. We can stop right there. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. You should be a lot more excited about that, because this is really the key to victory. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Amen. That's not good enough, because I don't think you're really getting it. So let me say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Amen. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. There is a phrase I want us to fully understand from verse 17. When it comes to the Spirit and the flesh, these two forces are constantly fighting each other. Have you ever gone on a diet? You want to lose weight, except you would really like to eat that extra piece of pie on Thanksgiving. You would really like to lose weight. You really don't want to lose weight. And so what do? These two opposing ideas begin to clash. What we aspire to be and what our flesh is wanting in the moment. What do we generally do? I went to my doctor and had a physical about 3 years ago. And they found at that time that I was borderline diabetic. And he sat me down in his office and he said, there are three things that you can do. You can lose about 20 pounds, you can exercise every day, and you can modify what you're eating. And he goes, I can tell you right now that if you do those three things, you will not develop type 2 diabetes. On the other hand, 90% of everybody that I tell that to that's in your position will not change their behavior. And they will become a type 2 diabetic. It's your choice. Live right or live wrong. See? The spirit and the flesh are in constant conflict. What I aspire to be and who I usually am are in conflict. There's a parable that most of you have already heard before. In the Yukon Territory over 100 years ago, the big sport was dogfighting. It was brutal and unsavory, but the men and women that lived in that time and in that place were fairly brutal and unsavory themselves. A native chief had two champion fighting dogs, a white dog and a black dog. Both dogs were big, aggressive, and muscular. A reporter was interviewing the chief, and he asked this question. Can you tell me? You have two champion dogs. If they were set to fight each other, which dog would win? Would the black dog win or would the white dog win? The chief paused for a moment, and he said, it depends. The reporter said, it depends on what? Well, it depends on which dog I feed. If I feed the white dog and I starve the white dog will kill the black dog. If I feed the black dog and I starve the white dog, black dog is going to win every time. Whichever dog I feed is going to win. In a spiritual sense, we have two forces at work in us, the spirit and the flesh, and ultimately the force that wins will be the force that we feed. I can't always modify my behavior, but I can exert a certain amount of control over what I feed my mind. If I feed my mind with spiritual content, I will grow spiritually. If I feed my mind with the garbage of this world, I will grow the flesh. So my first piece of advice would be this. Create a spiritual environment in which to live. Create a spiritual environment in which to live. Have more fellowship with people that love God and bring out the best in you. Listen to music that uplifts your spirit. Read books, starting with the Bible, that speak truths into your life. And remove anything and everything that causes you to stumble. I would suggest this. This is not a new legalism. This is just a suggestion from God's Word. It comes from Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8. And what you should do is measure everything in your environment up against this standard. And this is the Apostle Paul, and this is what he said. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Now, I can tell you already that there are a number of things in my life that probably do not measure up to this standard. And for sure, there is a lot of stuff in our culture that does not measure up to this standard. You know what? If you try to go by this standard, you may even have to turn the news off at times. But you might be at peace if you would do so. Ultimately, what your brain thinks is going to begin to shape your actions. Second piece of advice. Proactively practice the fruit of the Spirit. Please hear me. There are no laws against you being a person who demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. You can be happy. You can be joyful. You can just gush all over people. You can love them till you drive them crazy. You can be patient, and after you're patient, you can continue to be patient. You can exercise that all day. There is no law against you being patient. You can be kind to people, kind to kids, kind to animals, kind to the world. You can be a gentle person, approachable. You can be self-controlled. There's no law against these things. And let me just say this. Sometimes you're not going to feel like doing this. And in our particular culture here in America, it's kind of like, if I'm grumpy, if I'm in a bad mood, I'm not going to act like I'm in a good mood because that would be hypocritical. How many of you have that kind of thinking? I mean, that's kind of American. I'm in a bad mood. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm just in a bad mood. And if I were to act like I wasn't in a bad mood, I would just be lying. It would be hypocritical. And let me tell you that the Eastern mindset's a little different. The Eastern mindset is this. If God wants me to be joyful, then when I don't feel joyful, I'm going to act joyful because I believe it's the right thing to do. And to remain unjoyful, to remain in a bad mood when I believe I should be joyful, is hypocritical because my standard is joy. Wow. That could change your life. You wake up in the morning, people ask you, are you a morning person or a night person? Do you know what my response to people is? I mean, literally, this is my response. I'm both. Because I wake up in the morning, I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to go to sleep late at night, and I'm still going to be happy. And even if I don't sleep through the night, I'm going to still try to be happy. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's a spiritual character and quality that I want to grasp a hold of. So in the words of Nike, just do it. And by the way, if you practice and demonstrate love and spiritual fruit in your life, it will be a testimony that will stand out. If you were the nicest person in your neighborhood, everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to know. Lastly, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is a transformation that takes place over time. For some of us, it seems as if it requires more time than others because some of us are slow learners. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He is literally inside of us and He becomes a part of our inner dialogue, speaking to us and giving us advice concerning our conduct. This is just kind of free. Not really in my notes. But the thing that separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom is that all of us have an inner dialogue going on. We have a conversation with ourselves. If somebody ever says, are you crazy when you are having a conversation with yourself, say, no, that's normal for humans. And you can observe this behavior with people even when they, you know, they're buying Christmas gifts for people and they are trying to figure out whether they should buy it or not. And sometimes they will even pick it up and they'll start walking and suddenly they'll turn around and they will take it back. Because in their discussion, in their mind, they decided, oh, this would be a really great idea. And then another part of their brain said, that's not a very good idea. You should take that back. You don't want to spend that kind of money on Bill Graham. Wow. Okay, I'll spend that money on Bill Graham. I was hoping you would do that. Yeah. We have this dialogue going on. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of us should be joining the dialogue. We should be developing a real strong feeling for what is right and what is wrong. And that's going to be the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking inside of us. And how do we allow Him to win in this conflict? It's very simple. Surrender and submit to the Holy Spirit and let Him defeat the flesh. Surrender. Surrender. Would you stand with me?